Let's open up our Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. As you turn there, I'll remind us about what we talked about this morning, or what I preached on, and you listened. I don't know, you may have talked. Maybe I should reword that. Basically, we saw the creation of a human being. Then we saw the construction of a heaven-built home. And then we saw the hand-picked bride. We saw that the Garden of Eden was created for man, and that Eve was created from Adam for him. We related all three events to Christ being the number one plan, plan A, before the foundation of the world. Before us, He was. And we saw that He created a place for us. Remember what He said? I go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And since I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That heaven built home for us. Then we talked about the creation of the bride. Eve coming from the rib of Adam. You and I being partakers in the flesh of Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are created for Him. And God goes out through the preaching of His Word and brings people in through the message of the Gospel to the bride of Christ. So with that being said, that brings us to chapter 3. To be honest with you, I wish the earth would have ended at chapter 2. I wish things would have carried on. I wish we didn't have to deal with this fatal mistake that Adam and Eve made. But we got to look tonight at the fall of mankind. So I want to deal with the first 13 verses of Genesis chapter 3. I'll begin reading there in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman, whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And we'll stop there. Next Sunday morning, we'll look at the curse that sin brought upon the earth. But tonight, I think there's plenty for us to deal with in these 13 verses. And I freely confess that I'll not cover all of it amply. I mean, you can't cover such a deep doctrinal passage as what we're dealing with. But I want to look at some very practical applications of what happened here. The first thing you and I need to look at is a conversation with the serpent. I really think if we could limit our conversations with the serpent, we could curb the sinning in our own life. Because Satan is a very wise deceiver. If he was a used car salesman, he'd sell you a clunker every time you walked on his lot. Satan has the ability to call into question your beliefs about God. Now, they'll not be permanent to the believer. You may doubt God from time to time, but that's where your Heavenly Father lives up to His end of the deal of coming back and wrapping you back up and receiving you again unto Himself. But the serpent has a conversation. And when we look at the conversation with the serpent, I want us to examine where Eve went wrong. And I want us to understand how Satan dealt with her, how he talked to her, because he talks to you and I the same way. Maybe not him physically, but the effect of evil and the desire of evil approaches us the same way. So if you will look with me there at verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now I want you to know that the serpent was probably the most beautiful animal, probably the most cunning, the most well-built animal out there. You and I know of a serpent as a snake. He slithers around on the ground and sticks his tongue out. That's what he is after the curse. In verse 14, God curses the serpent. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But he's no longer this wonderful creation that he once was. Now he has to slither around on his belly and eat dust and be hated by mankind. But he was not. Satan often, almost always, approaches in the most intriguing things. Notice that Satan didn't walk up to Eve as a water buffalo. Water buffaloes aren't intriguing. He didn't walk up to her as a groundhog. Groundhogs aren't intriguing. In spite of the fairy tale books you've read, Satan didn't walk up to her as a frog and ask her for a kiss. Satan takes upon himself the most attractive things that he can. He approaches with all of the pleasure that we could ever want. That's how Satan shows up. And the first words out of his mouth when he arrives on the scene with Eve is, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" The first thing that Satan wants you to do is doubt what God's told you. He's winning with the book of Genesis. He's winning with this book of creation. More Christians today doubt the book of creation, the book of Genesis, than any other generation behind us. He's winning in getting us to doubt what God has said. But notice there, hath God said? He wants her to doubt. Look at her response, verses 2 and 3. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." That's what he said. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." Her reply was pretty good, but the problem was she went too far. God didn't tell them they couldn't touch that tree. He said, don't eat of it. God put man in there to care for that garden, but he said, don't eat of this tree. She said, we're not even allowed to touch it. Show me that in Scripture. You'll not find it. It's not there. Satan's got her bum-fuzzled. He's working with her. She's getting kind of frazzled out. She's got a talking serpent here who's questioning God. No one else in creation has questioned God until this serpent shows up to do so. So she says, oh, no, we're not even supposed to touch it. Verse 4 and 5 is Satan's response back. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." In other words, God's not really going to do that. God wouldn't do such a thing. God wouldn't act that way. "Ye shall not surely die." Oh, God wouldn't kill anybody. I can give you a long list of people God struck dead. Look at verse 5. "For God doeth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He's telling her that God is withholding from her things that she needs. In other words, by serving that God, you're missing out on your best life now. By serving God, you're not getting what God's holding back from you. In other words, God is holding some good and wonderful gift that you could have, but in following Him, He's keeping it from you. Let me put this in perspective, okay? Satan, first of all, wants you to doubt the commands of God. If we water down to the Bible to a book of suggestions, then it's all, well, you know, it's iffy. There's nothing definite in there. If you doubt God's commands, step number 2, doubt God's character. oh, God wouldn't kill you. We have a God today that wouldn't do anything but love you and beg for you to love Him. That's not the God of the Bible, folks. That's not who God is. He's not up begging and pleading with people to come unto Him. He's holy God. Listen, folks, He is who He is. He's not weakening Himself down to man's minds. But Satan will. Satan wants you to doubt the commands of God. He wants you to doubt the character of God, who He is, righteous and just, and does what He says He'll do. Then, thirdly and lastly, Satan wants you to doubt God's care for you. If you doubt God's commands, you doubt God's character, then here's where you're left. You know what? God really is holding back on me. If I had this fruit, if I had this, I'd be just like Him. God's not giving me what's rightfully mine. I'm going to go out and take it. Laugh, but that's how He works. And He's nailed you with that 100 times just like He has me. He gets all of us on that. Why do we do, as Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage? Paul said, I go and do the things that I know I'm not supposed to be doing. Why? Process. First you doubt that God's concerned about it. First you doubt the consequences or the character of God. Then you doubt the care of God, thinking maybe God's not giving you all that you're rightfully yours. That's what He did to Eve. Verse 6, she agreed. He got her. Look, the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What did she do? When God's character was tarnished, His commands were tarnished, His care for them was tarnished, she followed Satan's commands. She followed Satan's ideas. She said, you know what? It is good. It looks good. It tastes good. It makes me wise, just like He said. So what did she do? Adam, look what I've done. This is wonderful. Come get you some. I want you to understand, Adam was not fooled. Adam willfully ate off that tree because his wife did. He ate because his wife ate. He had a choice. He chose to do what she gave him. We have no record that he was there in the conversation with Satan. No record whatsoever. Matter of fact, we find that she ate first and said, here, I'm eating it, you eat it. This is why in the process of husband and wife relationships, the man is considered the head of the home. It's part of the curse. We'll look at it Sunday. Do you think it's funny? I mean, we work by the sweat of our brow and till the ground. That's our curse. We toil. That's our curse. You women suffer in childbearing. That's your curse. I better stop or we won't have anything for Sunday morning. Adam wasn't fooled. He willfully ate of the fruit. Now that brings us to the next point. Conversation with a serpent led to sin. They believed Satan and didn't believe God. Now I want you to examine and look at the complications of sin. Sin with it brings a lot of baggage. Not only does it break God's law, but it brings with it some things that affect us right then. Instantly, sin complicates our life. If you look at verse 7, it says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Would you notice that they knew they had sinned? Look what it says. And they knew they were naked. You know when you sin. You ever watch a little kid doing something they're not supposed to? And let them get about 2/3 of the way through doing it and go, what are you doing? You ever seen them spin around? Nothing. You know what's going through their mind? I know what I'm doing's wrong and I've been caught. Now, You know when you start doing something it's wrong. But here's what happens. We are allowed to be hardened towards sin. We can continue in it and justify it until the point that we don't see anything wrong with it. But the moment you begin a sin, you know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. They knew it was wrong. What did they do? They looked at each other and said, "Oh my, we're both standing here naked." They've been naked since they were created. So they grabbed leaves and wove together. The Bible says aprons. You look that up, it just means to bind together. Eve had a two-piece and Adam had a Speedo. They wasn't making trench coats, folks, out of fig leaves. They were covering up the necessities. You make something more than that out of a fig leaf and I'll give you an E for effort. You're not going to get much more than that. They covered up their essentials. They tried to cover up their sin. They thought their nakedness was now a sin, and they said, "Adam, you and I have got to get together and come up with a plan to cover up what we've done." Every person who commits a sin would desire to cover it up. Not only from God, but from others oftentimes. I wish this never happened. I wish there was some way away from this. That's natural for us. That's the way it's a natural shame for what we've done. Verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." They heard and they hid. As soon as they heard God, they said, "Run, here he comes." It's like getting caught, you know, picking apples off your neighbor's apple tree. You hear that back door opening, you better be 2/3 of the way over that fence or you're caught. They ran and they hid. Now I want you to think about how stupid this is. They're hiding from God who knows their every move. Have you ever watched a child do this? Come in the living room. Go down the hallway. Do they think, "I don't know there's something in the right hand"? Huh? Do they think that's going to get past me? I remember as a kid sticking a BB gun down my pants leg and peg legging out the door. I didn't want Mom to see it. I couldn't have a BB gun with my friend. And I'm going down the driveway with a BB gun in my pants leg. She said, "Hey, what's the matter with you?" I said, "Nothing, I'm fine." "You're walking crooked." "No, I'm not. I was trying to move my leg with a barrel down in my pants." That's about as much sense as if two people hiding behind trees from God Almighty. But you and I do the exact same thing. You've tried to hide your mistakes from God too. Do you know why? Natural complications of sin is that you hide from God and I do too. Ever heard the old saying, "This book will keep you from sin," and what? Sin will keep you from this book. That's a very, very true statement. When you're living in sin, the last thing you want to do is open up this book and read it. But if you're reading this book, the last thing you want to do is sin. I always use the explanation of sinners look for God like robbers look for cops. Doesn't happen. They don't want to see the cops. Sinners don't want to see God. Sin separates us from God. It is the separation of God and man. That was the death of the Spirit. That was the death that occurred that made them spiritually dead the day they ate off the tree. They no longer have the fellowship they once had. It happened the day they took a bite. Conversation with a serpent led to the complications of sin. Complications of sin lead to a confrontation with the sovereign. Confrontation with the sovereign. There's going to come a point in time in your life or the life hereafter when God confronts your sin. You're going to settle with God sooner or later. Look at what happened in verse 9. And God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? God called Adam. Folks, if God didn't call Adam, Adam ain't going to pick up the phone and say, Lord, it's me. I'm down here in fig leaves. He's not going to do that. That's the last thing on his mind. Eve, the longer you and I can dodge him and duck him, the longer we can stay in this condition. But God comes down to where man is. That's the only way salvation can occur, is if God comes to man, because man is unable to go to God. So God comes down in the garden where He left man and says, Adam, where art thou? Now, do you really think that God didn't know where Adam was? Do you really think He looked up at the Son and the Holy Spirit in heaven and said, Do y'all have a copy on him? I've lost him. Can the three of us start a search party and canvass the garden and find these two? God knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. They were like kids hiding behind the curtains of the house to not have to take medicine. It was like seeing the feet sticking out from underneath the bed. They knew exactly where man was. Why would God say, Adam, where art thou? Because He wanted a confession. He wanted Adam to own up for what Adam did wrong. That's why it occurred. Adam gives his response, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God knows this. What's He doing? He's getting it from the sinner's lips. Confession. It's required for every believer. No believer can sit quietly by and never confess Jesus Christ as his Lord. This is why Christ can make the statement, if ye deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Because a confession is required for every believer. And God is asking questions to receive a confession. And Adam says, well, I was afraid. Well, why? He was at the sentencing phase. He'd already been caught. He knew that the day he ate of it, he would surely die. He says, here comes the death penalty. It's over. Verse 11. I like what the Lord says, still pushing for a confession. He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? Almost like God knew exactly what happened. Because He did. What was He doing? Why was He making these statements? He was bringing a specific charge against Adam. What was the one thing Adam couldn't do? Eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did Adam have to confess? I ate off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't say, I was hiding because I ate off that tree. He said, I was hiding because I was naked. He said, hey, how'd you know you were naked? He's pushing for a specific sin. You say, why is that important? Because God deals with our specific sins. The Bible says you will give an account for every word that comes out of your mouth. That'll scare you, won't it? I've got a lot of answering up to do if I'm perfect from here on out. But I do have to give an account. Each and every individual sin is accountable. That's what He says. He's pushing for this. He's asking Him, did you eat of the tree? Did you do what I told you not to do? Verse 12. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Does that kind of seem like the blame game? Like a shift of blame? Hey, don't look at me. It's like brother and sister, you know, pointing fingers at each other. But notice what he says. He says, the woman gave of me and I did eat. It's very important that you understand he closes that sentence with, I did eat. He ate. He made the confession. He answered the charges. He laid part of the blame on the woman, but he said, I did eat it. God now shifts his attention in verse 13 to the woman.
And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? Specific question. And the serpent, and the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. What's she trying to do? Shift some of it over to the serpent. But what does she close verse 13 with? And I did eat. What did God get out of these two guilty sinners? A confession of their sins. Folks, you must understand, you'll not come to God any other way than confessing your sins. That is step number one in salvation. How many times have you talked to someone who said they don't need God because they're as good as everybody else in the church, or their uncle was a preacher and he was a sorry good for nothing and they're better than him? Listen, they're shucking the blame and they're shifting what they've done over to someone else, and they're trying to do what these two did, and they never will come to the point and say, I too am a sinner. It's this shucking the blame and laying it off on someone else. But what's required is responsibility for sin and confession of sinfulness. Now where does that leave you? That leaves you at the point of needing mercy. I'm a sinner. You said I was going to die if I did this. I was born doing it. I've been doing it all my life. It's the only life I know. It's sin. Is there any hope for me? I've got wonderful news. There is. The Son of God came down to man, just like God did in the garden, and paid man's debt. He came, and if you'll confess your sins and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, guess what? You can receive what Adam and Eve received. They received forgiveness of their sins. God didn't strike them dead that day. They went on. They lived on. It was not the same. They still suffered for their sins, but it went on. If God didn't come down to man, man would still be hiding in that garden. I can assure you, Adam wouldn't have showed his face in the daylight to this day if God hadn't came down and dealt with him. If God didn't call out and pursue him and continue to question him, Adam would still be running from the charges he faced. If God doesn't come down and intervene, and if God couldn't forgive, mankind would still be lost. John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. You know why we don't confess our sins? Because we're hiding behind trees and fig leaves. You know what's separating you from God's forgiveness? You. God's came down. God's calling. God's sending His message out. God's standing willing to receive. Problem, sinful old you. Sinful old me. Problem's not God. The problem's us. He's come down and He's appointed people to carry His message around the world. And it goes out. The problem is mankind.